Please turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. As you turn there, I think that of all the messages I've preached on parenting thus far, this is probably the most important one. It will take two messages to get through this message. What I would like to do is I'd like to spend some time reading in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and chapter 6. If time permitted, we'd read the whole two chapters, but we won't do that. As you follow along or as you listen, just listen for this, how God himself is the very foundation for his covenant with his people, and how he is the very foundation of the law that he gives to his people. So it'll be beginning here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 2. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Not with our fathers did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all here of us here alive today. The Lord spoke with you face to face at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire. While I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up into the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Now to verse 24. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. This day we have seen God speak with man, and man still live. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, we shall die. Go near and hear all that the Lord our God will say and speak to us. All that the Lord our God will speak to you, we will hear and do it. Verse 32. You shall be careful, therefore, to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Just the first part of verse 12. Then take care lest you forget the Lord. Let's pray. Lord our God, we see in your word that you are the God who reveals yourself to us. You reveal yourself to us through your word, through your laws. God, may we see tonight that it is you that we need to pursue in our personal lives. And as parents, we need to bring our children to a knowledge of you. God, I pray that you would help us put these scriptures together and apply this to us in our parenting. God, give us help. Give us grace. We pray for our children, God, that those who don't know you, that you would save them. And those who know you, God, may you protect them. And may they walk in purity and in whole devotion to you. God, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So what I want to do tonight is basically just unfold this one thought, is what is the driving force of the law? What is the driving force of the law. I want to seek to answer that. We have labored in this series to demonstrate that as parents, we must think accurately about God's law. Simply stated in a very concise manner, God's law is to be obeyed. Obedience is not an option. Biblical parenting sees the intent of God's law, and that intent then becomes the grid by which we parent. And since God's law was given to obey, biblical parents insist and even discipline for the purpose of obedience in the lives of the children. Having stated that, we must realize that obedience to God's law, and please listen, obedience to God's law is not the driving purpose of the law. And it is not to be the driving force of our parenting. As parents, we are not seeking the obedience of our children to the commands of God apart from God Himself. Children need to see that obedience is required by God Himself. And that obedience is to the person of God, not simply a set of rules and obligations. And I want to try to demonstrate this tonight from two aspects. One is the structure of the Ten Commandments. And secondly, the law as our tutor. So structure of the Ten Commandments and the law as our tutor. Now, if you think about the thematic order of the Ten Commandments, what are the first four commandments in relation to? Our relationship with God. And the last six are in relation to the way we treat one another. The first four is our vertical relationship, and the last six are horizontal. So if you're going to get the last six right, you need to get the first four right. See, a deficiency in the first four will lead to a deficiency in the last six. So if you're having problems with one or more of the last six commandments, then examine how you're doing in the first four commandments. See, obedience to God flows from our relationship with Him. This is true of those commands that are directly related to Him and those that are directly related to our treatment of our neighbor. And so when we talk about our relationship to God's law and our parenting our children to God's law, we have to realize it's about the heart. It's about the relationship that is first and foremost rooted in our relationship with God. Proverbs 4, verse 23 encapsulates this so importantly to us. It says, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Our heart with God. From our heart is where all of our parenting, all of our interactions with people come from. And so we need to be very vigilant to keep it. Now, the structure of the Ten Commandments are undergirded by the succinct summary of the law of Christ when He gave the two greatest commandments. The first greatest commandment is what? Love God. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all your might. And the second is love your neighbor. So love is the essence of the law. We're to love God and we're to love our neighbor. Now, people rightfully often speak of covenant faithfulness. Covenant fidelity to the commands of God with no heart for God is not covenant faithfulness. God marries us to Himself, not to a set of rules. We obey Him because we are in union with Him and we love Him. So biblical parents do not parent unto brute, cold, objective commands. Rather, they parent to the very person of God Himself who has revealed His nature in those commands. The commands of God are to be obeyed, but such obedience is to God and not just to authoritative and binding statements. Here's what I want to see tonight. When we train our children, whether it's in the positive instruction of God's Word or the negative aspect of disciplining them, we are not bringing them to a set of rules. But we want to bring them to the God of those rules. Let's give you one quick example. Your child asks you, "Dad, why can't we watch that movie?" And often we just censor the movie, don't we? Don't just censor the movie, but show your child the character of God, who is holy and righteous and pure, in whom there is no darkness. Point to the very person of God. In other words, let them delight in God and not to be in drudgery under the laws of God, apart from God. And so the Ten Commandments give us a very clear indicator that our relationship with God is first and foremost. And that is what we want to develop in the life of our children, that they know and love God. They understand it's God who commanded these, and it's God who expects them to obey. And not just that, but it is also God who holds them accountable. And one day, will be their judge. So let's turn our attention. We're going to spend the remainder of our time looking at the law as our tutor. Law as our tutor. Romans 3, verse 20 states, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." We go to the law, we see our sin. We see our covetousness, we see our lust, we see our lack of love, and it's permeates every time we go to it. What's the purpose of that? Listen to Galatians 3, verse 24. "So then, the law was our guardian or our tutor until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith." The law, it says, shuts everything up under sin. And when we see our sin, when we see the reality of the darkness of our heart, that sin needs to point us to Jesus Christ. Well, one of your study Bibles has it this way. The law escorts us to Jesus Christ. Okay? Knowledge of our sin compels us to seek refuge in Jesus Christ. See, the point of the law is to drive us to Christ. When we see our sin in the law, we come to the end of Steve. I can't do it. But I know somebody who did. See, parenting must adopt these purposes. Our adherence to the law must, at the very center of our thoughts and our practice, show our children Jesus Christ. Often, however, we parent to the law and not through the law. We don't want to parent to the law of God. Obedience to the law for your children is not your goal. Your goal is for them to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So we want to parent through the law to show them who Christ is. This is to say that all too often, in all practicality, the law or the righteous standard of God becomes the end goal of our parenting. But that's not the end goal of God's law. Or to put it in a more grievous term, we often parent using the law in a different way than God uses the law. If our children conform to external righteousness, oftentimes we think somehow we succeeded. If we parent to the law and not through the law, divorced from showing our children the God of that law, then we are simply manufacturing the next generation of Pharisees. Our pursuit, our longing as parents, is not to have them become whitewashed tombs, but to have their hearts
and their soul and their mind in vital union with the triune God that manifests that life in their external adherence to the law. Let me remind us tonight that Jesus did not mediate us to rules. He mediated us to God Himself. See, eternal life is an intimate, vital union with the Father and Son through the Spirit. Teach your children obedience in relation to the person of God. So our use of God's law in our home is to mirror the function of the law in Scripture. And by the way, that also applies for those really obedient children, that we still need to bring the law to them, because sometimes God does make children obedient, but obedient children don't think He's saved. It's through Christ. So continue bringing them into the law to show them their imperfection so they could be showing their need for Christ. And so what we're looking at is that we need to use God's righteous standards as a tutor to lead our children to a saving knowledge of Christ. And secondly, once our children come to a saving knowledge of Christ, we need to use the law, the righteous standards of God, to lead our children to a growing and expanding and more intimate relationship with God. And that we've already looked at several times in prior messages. And so I want to spend a little bit more time walking through using the law as our tutor. Because the law brings the knowledge of sin. So let's briefly talk about our child's knowledge of God and their knowledge of sin. This is the first step to knowing God. They must know their sin. We cannot expect our children to know nor to understand the saving grace of God if they do not know or feel their sin. And that's the very purpose of the law, isn't it? To make sin known. So parenting our children through the law to Christ, it takes spiritual wisdom. It takes pleading with our children. And it takes prayer for them in their hearing and in private. Let your children hear you. Beseech God to save them, to open their hearts so that they can see their sin and their need for Christ. I remember hearing that it was Charles Spurgeon's mother who said that her prayers would stand up on the judgment day and condemn Spurgeon because he heard over and over and over and over his mom taking him to the very throne room of God, praying for his salvation. Let us pray and labor that our children would hear us beseech God to save them. See, often it takes a parent to bring to light the child's darkness. The child is often content with their lostness, but the parent must perceive their true spiritual state. Of all people, moms and dads have the most intimate look at their children. They see the fruit or the lack thereof. William Cooper, the author of the hymn God Moves in a Mysterious Way, wrote the following hymn entitled Pleading For and With Youth. Pleading for and with you. Now, as I read this, I want you to just think of your own children. And think about taking their hand and holding their hand in tenderness. Pleading with them, with the love of God, to invade their souls. He writes, just think about it. Take your son, your daughter. Say, sin has undone our wretched race, but Jesus has restored and brought the sinner face to face with his forgiving Lord. This we repeat from year to year and press upon our youth. Lord, give them an attentive ear. Lord, save them by thy truth. Blessings upon the rising race. Make this an happy hour
according to thy richest grace and thine almighty power. Now listen to this. You got your son, you got your daughter. We feel for your unhappy state. May you regard it too. We see, though you perceive it not, the approaching awful doom. Oh, tremble at the solemn thought and flee the wrath to come. Dear Savior, let this newborn year spread an alarm abroad and cry in every careless ear, prepare to meet thy God. Oh, would it be that our young people would have that as a song? But not just as a song, but something they see in their dad weeping and pleading for their salvation. See, we must parent in such a way that we prepare our children to meet their God, to meet their Maker. See, we must tell our children of their sin. And we must tell them of the awful state of the unrepentant. But we must also lead them to the Savior who can alone rescue them from that awful fate. When the law makes a heart, when the law makes a children's heart miserable in their sin, we must know who God is. We must know the refuge is alone found in Christ. See, our children must know their sin and they must know God. But to who do they look? They look to mom and dad. They look to mom and dad to show them the way and then to tell them the way and to instruct them of the way. See, they must feel the weight of their sin and they need to be led to the salvation offered by God in Christ. This needs to take place in our homes. We need to be a living gospel in our very homes where the law is expected. And when there is an infraction of the law, when there's a breaking of the law, we remind them that Jesus Christ fulfilled the obedience to that law on behalf of sinners. Let me just say that mom and dad, do not undo the conviction of God's law by providing some human easing of their rightful guilt by some sort of self-esteem therapy. Okay, when they're feeling guilty, when they're feeling convicted, good. Let them feel the weight of the sin against the thrice holy God. And let them know that the only easing, the only relief is found in Jesus. Your child does not need their guilty standing before God to be eased by well-meaning encouragement. No, they need us as parents to tell them to run to God's saving acts in Christ. And that's our job. That's a privilege. That's a duty. So mom and dad, don't give them the law and then encourage them by the lack of their performance in the law. Show them in their guilt who obeyed on their behalf and who paid the penalty for their guilt. Now, we never want to put our children under a false condemning guilt. But at the same time, we do not want to encourage them while they're on their way to hell. See, as parents, it seems that we're more afraid of dealing with our children with gospel honesty than we are with others. But if we love our children with the love of Christ, then warnings to our children should come forth from us with emotional regularity. They should hear from us. And maybe they are saved, but maybe it's a season of digression. Let them see you plead with them. Let them see tears. Let them see you and hear you pray with them.
Don't let them go thinking that disobedience to God is acceptable. But remember, you're not getting them to a set of rules, but to God Himself.
The following words from Maurice Roberts is toward all believers, but it's particularly important for parents. Listen to what he writes. In matters as extremely serious as the soul, it is not kindness to allow people to be under lifelong delusion of being saved when they are still under the wrath of God. We need to be honest with our children. We need to let them know that without Christ, they're lost. It's been my pastoral observation that often when parents are giving their children assurance of their faith, that assurance is often more for the comfort of the parent than it is for the child. Let us be more concerned with the soul of our children than we are with some sort of false assurance in our own hearts that they're saved. In our children's breaking of God's commands, remind them what Jesus, the God-man, did on behalf of sinners. Point them to Christ in all of His work, in all of His merits, in all that He has done for sinners. We don't want our children to simply grow up knowing the law of God and not knowing the God of that law. We want our children to know God Himself. Cotton Mather lived at the end of the Puritan era. He pastored at North Church in Boston for the last 43 years of his life. He, in the pattern of the Puritans, wrote resolutions for his life. One set of resolutions that he wrote was in relation to him being a dad. I want you to listen to resolution number 2. As soon as my children are capable of minding my admonitions, I will often admonish them, saying, "Child, God has sent His Son to die, to save sinners from death and hell. You must not sin against Him. You must every day cry to God that He would be your Father and your Savior and your leader. You must renounce the service of Satan. You must not follow the vanities of this world. You must lead a life of serious religion." Let me say that needs to be our heart and our practice. That we plead and that we work and that we teach and we instruct and we model and we pray for our children the reality of who Christ is. And we are at the same time not afraid to let them know that we fail, that we too sin, and that we need the saving grace that is found in Christ Himself. And so my call for us tonight is to remind ourselves that when we parent, we are not parenting to a law, but we're parenting to the God of that law. We don't simply want external obedience. We want to function as parents as God has designed His law to be. Point them to Jesus Christ, the fountain of forgiveness. And again, let me say again, I know I'm repeating myself, but it's so important. Let your children hear you pray for them. Let them hear continuously that you are bringing their very persons before the throne room of God, asking Him to open their hearts. If we are more concerned about obedience than a relationship with God, they will catch that. But if we are more concerned about our relationship with God first, which in turn enables us to obey, then they're going to catch the right order from us. So let us pray tonight. Father, we so desire for our children to be saved. Lord, we know that in your word, you have designed families. You designed mom and dad, dads in particular, to be the teacher, the instructor, the one who conveys the truth of God. God, in our homes, may our children see our love for you. May we remind them and teach them over and over that obedience must come from love. God, may they see us walking with you, dining with you. God, may they catch from us that you are our God, that everything we do is in relationship to you. And so in that vein, Lord, we do confess our sin. We are often distracted with the world. We are often distracted with just that desire for quick obedience. But Lord, we need to shepherd our children. We need to seek to reach their hearts with Christ. God, may we know our children intimately and individually. May we understand their sin and their propensities to err against you. And God, may we know you well enough and your word well enough to be able to instruct them as to how they are to turn to you. And yet, Father, even in this, we know that we need you to do that work. God, we pray that our parenting would be a conduit to where our children can see Christ in us. And where we fail, Father, may you not hold that sin against them. God, may you cause each of us to examine our hearts, to examine our practice of parenting, so that, Lord, we can align ourselves more to your law. God, we ask you to be gracious to Peninsula Bible Church. God, may you shower your saving grace upon our children. And may they walk with you. And may they be in turn able to teach their children the truth of who you are. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.